Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of you believe that righteousness is a very difficult commodity to obtain? After all, we are dealing with perfection when we talk about righteousness, are we not? And only God is perfect, right? Well, I would like to suggest to you today that righteousness is as free as the sunlight, and that you may have the experience of it anytime you want it. Just let it flood all over you and through you. And probably you are now thinking, ah, Pastor, you have finally gone over the edge, fallen off the wagon and into the deep end, and are desperately in need of a divine psychiatrist. Well, I would agree with you on the last part. But as to the others, well, let's just take a look at what God has to say about it. I want to show you how he wants to give you his righteousness. But first, let's look at a popular misconception. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we'll begin with verse, actually, we'll just look at verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, what does this represent? If you do all the things required by the Ten Commandments and you go to church every Sabbath and pay your tithe, you will be saved. Is that not the same thing? Of course it is. Now, the Galatians were struggling with this idea. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 6 through 12. Galatians 1, 6 through 12. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 12. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if yet I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, we have a true gospel and a false gospel existing side by side. Now let's look at where this idea of circumcision came from. Do you remember the story about God's promise to Abraham? Genesis chapter 15, let's turn there, and we'll look at verses 1 to 7. Genesis 15, 1 to 7. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. All right. There it is. Oops. I did say Genesis, right? So why am I in Exodus? Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall that shall come out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now upward, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. We don't need to get into the details of this promise, except to take note that God promised to make of Abraham a great nation, and his descendants would be as the stars in heaven in number. Now, if Abraham had believed God, he would have been okay, right? But let's take a look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 16, verse 1, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, if it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. He did not believe God, did he? God said, I will provide a son for you. Your seed shall be as the stars in heaven in number. He did not believe God, so they chose a surrogate mother. You know, this is what we do, isn't it? We think that God is taking too long, and that maybe he just cannot do it, and that maybe God needs our help. So what do we do? We set out to help God. This is what Israel told God when he tried to give them his promise at Mount Sinai. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, and we'll talk about that. Exodus 19 and verse 8. God tried to give them his promise. And how did they respond? Verse 8, it says, And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But hasn't God already spoken it? Doesn't God's word already inherently have within it the power to create what it says, and God has spoken it? And why do they believe he hasn't created it? The only problem was they were incapable, and they needed to fall on their knees before God and simply say thank you. Thank you for the gift. But no, they took it upon themselves to do it. And the result of their own efforts to do God's will, they they ended up worshiping the golden calf. That was the best they could come up with to answer God's promise to them of his righteousness. A dismal, miserable failure. Well, getting back to circumcision, let's go to Genesis 17. How did God respond to Abraham's sin? Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. My book wants to go to Exodus for some reason. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, What was Abraham's response? Did he say like the people at Sinai, all that you say, I will do? Did he say that? He made the right response, didn't he? It says in verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. What does that mean? That's past tense. But Isaac, he's just a child. All this great nation stuff has not happened, and yet God has made him, past tense, a father of many nations. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the command betwixt me and you. So, now we're talking about circumcision. Now, this circumcision was not the covenant promise. It was a token of the covenant. It was a constant reminder that it is not by human flesh that God's will is accomplished, but by the cutting off of the flesh. If you look further in chapter 16, you will find that Abraham still does not believe God and laughs at him. He pleads for Ishmael to be the promised one because he thinks that he and Sarah are too old to have a child of their own. Notice that he finally gets the idea of how impossible it is for man by himself to do God's will, but he does not believe that God can do the impossible in him and in Sarah. Because Abraham laughed, God tells him that the baby's name will be Isaac, which means laughter, a constant reminder of Abraham's disbelief. So, as reminders, Abraham has circumcision to remind him it is by the cutting off of the flesh that God's will is accomplished, and he now will have a son he has to call Laughter for the rest of his life. Hey, Laughter, please pass the potatoes. Or, Laughter, you've been naughty, I'm going to have to discipline you. Who's laughing now? So what does this have to do with you and with me? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it say? Therefore, being justified by works? No. Therefore, being justified by faith, by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right, therefore, being justified, what does justify mean? To be made righteous. So we are being made righteous. That's what's happening here. And then it says, by faith. That is Christ's faith that held him to the cross, gave us righteousness. So therefore, being made righteous by Christ's faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, actually through faith or through believing, into this grace. Now, grace is unmerited favor and power for obedience. That is our inheritance. So we receive this into grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, Christ's faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, Romans 5, verses 6, 8, and 10. Notice this has already been given through the death of Christ. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That you and I are all ungodly. None of us are like God. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait for us to make ourselves righteous or to make ourselves ready, but he died for us while we were in a lost condition. And then verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that says a couple of things in here. It's saying that we were reconciled to God by his death. How many people was his death made for? Everyone received the death of the Son of God. We were reconciled to God, everyone reconciled to God, because Jesus died. And then it says, much more being reconciled, when we now will receive that reconciliation and say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than anything else and anything you want to take away from me. I'd rather have you. When we are reconciled to God, we shall be saved by his life. So when we say, yes, Lord, I want you in my life, that's exactly what he does. His life comes into our life, and he lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me read these verses again, and I'll include verse 9 this time. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, but much more then, being now justified or made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now the wrath is wrath against sin. That is God's wrath against sin, and even our own wrath is included here. Now in verse 10 it says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now let's go to verse 17. Jesus dwells in us and does his work in us. Now in verse 17 it says something interesting here. Christ did something to fix the problem that Adam brought to us. In verse 17 it says, for if by one man's offense, who's that? Adam. Death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, that is power for obedience and unmerited favor, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam again, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So we receive condemnation by what Adam did at the tree in the garden. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who is that? Jesus Christ. The free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. In other words, Jesus made us righteous. Gave us righteousness of his life. All right, so let's look at 18 again. Therefore, as by the offense of Adam, judgment to condemnation came upon all men, even so, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the free gift of his righteousness came upon all men unto justification of life, being made righteousness in the experience. That's what's going on here. And then let's go to Romans chapter 8 and look at some more of these things. Verses 1 to 4, Romans 8 verses 1 to 4. It says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life of Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now notice, it's not saying the law is weak. It's saying the flesh is weak. The flesh cannot do the law of God. And so when Abraham was given the promise of righteousness, he fell on his face because he knew he couldn't do it. All right, so verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, sin was condemned to the trash heap for a purpose, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when we receive Jesus into our hearts, Jesus can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The flesh is weak, but Jesus Christ is strong. And notice he doesn't condemn anyone. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting with verse 17, talking about God not condemning us. Therefore, if any man... indicates that it's an act of creation. In other words, God speaking his righteousness into us. And through that, we become a new creature, but it's a process that's important here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, he's willing to let this happen, he is a new act of creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. This is everyone, dear friend, everyone. Even if you think you're unworthy, he reconciled himself to you. Then it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He is not holding anything against you, dear friend. Nothing. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's my job to tell you about this. It's our job as Christians to tell the world about this. All right, to wit, that is, to our conscience, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, not holding that against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we're reconciled. God is not holding anything against us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray that you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Just say, yes, Lord, thank you for the gift. That's all Abraham was needing to do. And so Christ doesn't hold anything against us, but let's just take a look at John chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 17. No condemnation from God. John 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's not condemning you. He's trying to save you. God's not holding anything against you. He's drawing you into his umbrella, if you will, under his protection. And then in verse 18 it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That word name means character, so we could read it that way. He hath not believed in the character of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, well, condemnation can happen, can't it? How does it happen? Does God condemn us? Well, let's look. Let's look at this more slowly. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So when we believe Jesus, we're not condemned, obviously, because we're letting him take care of us. Then it says, but he that believeth not, that is, rejecting God, rejecting Christ, is condemned already. In other words, God doesn't have to condemn you. You're doing it yourself. He's condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God doesn't have to condemn you. If you refuse to believe, you condemn yourself. And verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to change the way they're doing things, so they reject the light from Jesus. And we look at verse 20, that adds to that a little bit. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. So there it is. They don't want to change what they're doing. Therefore, they reject God, and they reject his work in their lives. Well, I have a little book with me, Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, Volume 2, Number 123. So let's take a look at what we have here from the 1888 messengers. This is a passage by E.J. Wagner. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 2, Number 123. And we have quoted here Galatians 2:16. So let's just look. We'll read this again. Knowing that a man is not justified through the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The works of the law is our own efforts to try to keep the law. We find that in Philippians 3, verse 9. All right, this is E.J. Wagner. The Christians, having accepted the gospel, were led astray by false teachers who presented to them a different gospel, Galatians 1, verse 6. A counterfeit gospel, since there is but one for all time and for all men. The counterfeit gospel was represented in these words, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, Acts 15, verse 1. Now, although there is in these days no question as to whether or not one should submit to the specific rite of circumcision in order to be saved, the question of salvation itself, whether by human works or by Christ alone, is as alive as ever. Instead of attacking their error and combating it with hard argument, the apostle begins with an experience which illustrates the case in hand. In this narrative, he shows that salvation is wholly by faith for all alike, and not in any degree by works. As Christ tasted death for everyone, so everyone who is saved must have Christ's personal experience of death and resurrection and life. In other words, we must believe this. We must place our confidence in this. We must depend upon this. Then it says, Christ in the flesh does what the law cannot do. And that reference to Galatians 2:21 and Romans 8:3-4. But he says, but that very fact witnesses to the righteousness of the law. If the law were at fault, Christ would not fulfill its demands. He shows his righteousness by fulfilling or doing what it demands, not simply for us, does that, but also in us. And he does that if we'll let him. All right, let's read that again. He shows its righteousness by fulfilling or doing what it demands, not simply for us, but in us. We do not set aside or nullify the grace of God. If righteousness should come by the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if we could earn it ourselves, there was no need for Christ to die. Let it be repeated. Righteousness cannot possibly come by the law, but only by the faith of Christ. Disobedience, rejection of the Lord, is the spirit of Antichrist. Only by keeping close to the Word of God can we be kept from the temptation that is coming upon all the world. Let me read that again. Only by keeping close to the Word of God. And remember, God's Word has inherent within it the power to create what He's saying. And when He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5, verse 48, He is speaking to you. He is speaking His righteousness to you. He, by His creative Word, is creating righteousness in you. Now believe it, and now He can dwell in you and do that righteousness in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, backing up a little. Disobedience, rejection of the Lord, is the spirit of Antichrist. Only by keeping close to the Word of God can we be kept from the temptation that is coming upon all the world. The gospel of Christ, which reveals the righteousness of God, is the only possible salvation from it. And he refers to Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, which we have already covered. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.